by his wounds we are healed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, dear faithful, we are really just a stone's throw away from the passion itself. And now the church covers the statues, so we can focus more intensely on the passion of our Lord, we might say, by means of closing our eyes and looking more profoundly through the eyes of our mind what our Lord would endure for us. There's this scene after the resurrection in the life of our Lord. For me, that scene is the key to understanding the whole of the New Testament. And that is the scene when our Lord, he is walking on the road to Emmaus and he sees these men. They're discussing about what's taken place, and our Lord is journeying, and he sees them and starts to talk to them and acts like he's ignorant as to what they are discussing. And he asks them, what are you talking about? And they say to him, we are talking about what just took place in Jerusalem. Jesus, we hoped that he was going to be our Savior, the one expected of the nations, but our hopes were dashed, and look, behold, he was put to death. And our Lord at this point interrupts them and says to them, O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all the things which the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and so enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things that were said concerning him. In other words, our Lord gives them a very harsh rebuke because they should have known these things. These things were very clearly told to them as Jews, and they had hundreds of years to prepare, hundreds of years to meditate upon the law of God and the scriptures, to be fully aware of what the Messiah was to undergo. And here we can look at one verse which is very particularly clear. So 700 years before the passion and death of our Lord, the prophet Isaiah, more specifically in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, we read these words concerning the Messiah. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he shall grow up as a tender plant before him, as a root out of a thirsty ground. There is no beauty in him, nor comeliness, and we have seen him, and there was no slightlessness, that we should be desirous of him, despised and the most abject of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with infirmity, and his look was, as it were, hidden and despised, whereupon we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our infirmity and carried our sorrows, and we have thought him, as it were, a leper, as one struck by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our iniquities, he was bruised for our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his bruises we are healed. Commenting on this, beautiful words of Bishop Theodore of Cyrus in Antioch in the 5th century states, we became enemies of God through our sins that we have committed. It is appropriate now to endure the punishment of those sins so that we gain peace. But he, Christ, took upon himself our punishment and gave us peace. Strange way to heal. The doctor endures the surgery and the patient is the one who is healed. Very profound thought. But before I comment and explain a little bit more the book of Isaiah, even before Isaiah made these words, 700 years prior even to that, God sent the Israelites a prefigurement of a man who in many ways was a representative of everything that Christ was, to prepare them for the Messiah. That's why our Lord, the Gospel says, that beginning with Moses and then the other prophets, Moses was an icon of our Lord. prior to our Lord's coming. And Moses, you know the story, I'm not going to go into any detail as such. Moses, you know, was this man who dwelt in the desert for 40 years. And then on Mount Sinai, after speaking with God, God will command him to go and deliver his people. Deliver his people from bondage and slavery. And the reality of what that means is the bondage was the bondage of their sins. What that means very simply, they weren't really good people. God wasn't delivering them because they were holy people suffering an unjust punishment. They weren't really good people. But God, in his compassion, took pity upon them, delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh, and led them out into the desert. But in the desert, God planned, straight after delivering them from Pharaoh, going through the Red Sea, to pretty much lead them from there straight into the promised land. But what happened? Well, when God said to them, go and look at this place that I want to give to you, Joshua and some other spies went with him, and they saw these people that inhabited that land, the Canaanites. They seemed to be a very brave and very ferocious people. So the Israelites were afraid to take them on, to go in the name of God and conquer that land. And so God didn't push the issue with them. Could see that they didn't trust him, even though he'd already given them all the reasons in the world to trust him. He showed all these miraculous signs in Egypt, delivered them in the Red Sea, so much blessings in the desert, and still they wouldn't trust God to go and conquer this land. So God makes them dwell another 40 years in the desert until basically all those who left Egypt, save a handful, had perished in the desert because of their unwillingness to trust him. But there's this very interesting scene that takes place in the desert that our Lord himself in the New Testament refers to, and it's the heart of what I want to get to in relation to the passion of our Lord. And that is, in the desert, the people start again to murmur, complain, backbite. And so God is a punishment, sends them snakes or serpents to start to bite the people. And they are bitten and they would perish. And so they come to Moses and say, yes, indeed, we were murmuring, complaining about the good old days in Egypt, where we had at least the flesh pots and the onions and all these great things. Even though when they were in Egypt, they were constantly complaining to God. But yes, now we come acknowledging our wickedness and we are sorry. So Moses says to them, take a serpent, make an image of a serpent and raise it on a standard. And those who look upon this serpent in the desert will be healed. Why does Moses say this to them? Well, our Lord will say in the New Testament, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. It doesn't make any sense. Why would our Lord make the point that he is like a snake being lifted up in the desert? Well, what did Moses do with the serpent? Well, Moses didn't say to the people, be at peace and God is going to get rid of the serpents. No, the serpents are still going to be around. In fact, God is going to glorify the serpent by raising it up on a standard. And those who look upon the serpent will be healed. Our Lord will do the same. Our Lord will say the Son of Man will be lifted up. Well, like everything that our Lord endured in his passion, his death, it's everything that we as human beings, we are extremely terrified of. Shame, humiliation, thirst, hunger, pain, sorrow, whatever you want. Everything that we as human beings are afraid of, our Lord will endure. And he will be lifted up and he'll teach us that by looking upon him with faith, we will be healed of these fears, these anxieties, these stresses, these worries that have overcome us, that have begun to eat up on us as human beings. Remember at the very beginning of the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, they were tempted by a serpent. And a serpent is something that we are afraid of. Its very presence, its very bite, and the effect of its bite. We know that many snakes can, once we are bitten by them, not only paralyze us, but even kill us. Well, our Lord reverses that. Everything in its bite, in its venom, in its effect, our Lord comes to say, that which once was a curse, I have come to make a blessing. Shame, I have turned into glory. Thirst, pain, anguish, anxiety, I have come to turn it into a blessing. So Paul says that what was once the curse of the tree that led us to commit original sin, Christ, by dying on the wood of the cross, has cursed the curse itself and turned it into glory for us. But God forbid, says St. Paul, that I should glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. No other religion can say these words. No other religion in the whole of history of humanity can see the cross as a glory, as a blessing. Every human being, and all of us included, we despise, in practice, we all despise the cross. Look at all the effort that we go to in our daily life to prevent, God forbid that I should get sick, God forbid that I should be poor, God forbid that I should be naked, without clothes, that I should be this or that thing should happen to me. We go out of our way to prevent it. God forbid that I should touch something that has germs. God forbid that I should come in contact with something or someone that might be dirty, stinky, whatever, filthy. Oh no, terrible. And all the products we have on the market today to prevent that you should ever be exposed to a bad smell, disease, or we make sure that we've got all the best disinfectants in the world, all the best makeup, all the best things to cover. And we do the same in our own lives. God forbid that somebody should accuse me unjustly of something. God forbid that someone should think badly of me. All of our fears, Christ would embrace, despise. Isaiah says we esteemed him as a leper. The lepers are cast out of the city. Nobody wants to touch them. Nobody wants to talk to them. Nobody wants to have any communication, contact with them. Filthy, disgusting, dirty, diseased people. Our Lord looked like a dirty, filthy, diseased person who was an outcast. Looked like someone struck by God. Because in the Old Testament, leprosy was often a sign that you were struck by God, punished and afflicted by God because you'd done something wrong. And our Lord was innocence itself. Everything that we feared, he would come to embrace. By his wounds, you are healed. Imagine you had a sickness. Imagine you were diagnosed with cancer and the doctor said to you, look, you've got a few days to live, but come in tomorrow and we'll do the surgery and you should be fine. So you come in and the doctor says, I think you're cured now. And you say, but hold on, we didn't do the surgery. He says, no, I did the surgery on myself. But how does that work? No, I did the surgery on myself and you are now healed. Hold on. I don't understand that. He explains to you again that your natural reaction should be you're just in tears. The doctor did the surgery on himself by saying to you, I embraced the cancer. I took the cancer unto myself. I performed the surgery on myself and you are now free to go. Your response would be overwhelming, just in tears at the very sound of such words. And this is what Christ has done for us. And what I want to emphasize on this point is not that Christ saved us. We know that Christ saved us, but we don't think about how Christ healed us. By his wounds, we are healed. He didn't say, by his wounds, we are saved. He said, by his wounds, we are healed. All of our wounds, mental, physical, are healed by the wounds of our Lord for us. This point is so important. The church fathers, the church doctors explain, this is precisely why there is no real holiness amongst the Protestants. Because the Protestants will accept that Christ saved us, but they don't understand that Christ heals us. And how does he heal us? He heals our wounds. He heals the wounds in our soul, in our mind, in our hearts. And he does it a very particular way, by means of the sacraments. Communion, confession, baptism, confirmation, matrimony, holy orders. All these realities enter the very depth of our soul. And yes, also by our prayers, and particularly by the beautiful prayers of the liturgy, the prayers of the Mass, the divine office, all these entering into divine wounds, and Christ being an example for us that we should imitate, says St. Peter. He led the way. It's not just Christ died out there, I'm saved, some nice thing. No, he set the example. Christ, much like Moses, didn't take away the serpents. They kept biting the people. But Moses says, look upon this serpent. And with faith, you will see that God is walking with you, working within you. And he will heal you. Christ, by his passion, didn't take away our sorrow, our suffering, our trials and tribulations, our thirst, our fears that someone should say something badly, accuse me unjustly. You know how often, and this happens to us all the time, we've got something coming up, whether it's at school or work or something, and some, you know, the judge has got to make a decision or the teacher's got to make a decision about something, and how anxious we become that we get a good turnout. Often if it's a law question, we try and get legal advice, we get a good lawyer, and how devastated we might be if it is against us. It works out that the judgment is against us. Christ was condemned by men and was pure innocence. Everything that we fear, he would embrace. Everything. The stress of the mind. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. The anguish, the anxiety, the bitterness, the betrayal. It's one thing that your enemies hate you, but when your own people, your own friends, your own parishioners, maybe your own priests, it's the hardest thing. Your own family members turn against you. That's the hardest betrayal. Because those you expect loyalty, support, friendship, understanding, they all betrayed him. Betrayed. Even his disciples who he worked with, walked with, showed the most exquisite love, intimacy, kindest words, they betrayed him, abandoned him, left him. Everything that we feared, everything that we are stressful about, everything that we are anxious about, our Lord would endure for us. Our Lord would embrace generously, willfully for us. Cornelius Alapere says, who will believe our report? Does that mean? He says to us, who will believe that the crucified man is God Almighty, to be the Messiah? Who will believe the man crucified? He will rule by the power of the cross, to be adored by kings and monarchs everywhere in the universe. Who would believe such a thing? Christ did not come just to save us, but to heal us. By his wounds, we are healed. He wants us, likewise, to learn to let go of all of our fears by looking upon him who embraced all of them without exception. And there are many sufferings that our Lord endured, both physically and mentally, which are not literally written down for us in the Bible, but it's through our prayers, our contemplation, our meditation that we can pause and consider them. Imagine all the nerve endings of our Lord. Imagine the depth of sorrow in not only seeing at the present time the betrayal, but all throughout the ages, the betrayal of the bishops, the popes, the priests, the lay people, who he would do so much for, give so much to. A church replete with saints, miracles, the blessings of the Blessed Sacrament, miracles, and all the things you can imagine. And our Lord seeing for so many, it would be in vain. Imagine all that our Lord's mental thoughts and anguish, his physical pains. And our Lord was of most extreme sensitive in the sense that his body was pure, innocent, and tender. And yet, he did not run away from this. And you know what's interesting is, and we often consider this on the way of the cross, I don't know about you, but I speak even for myself. You know, when I'm sick or unwell, and I've often said this to people, I said, "Father, get up, you need to go to the doctor or the hospital." And my response is, "No, let me just die right here. I'm kind of in such anguish and pain. I'm happy to die right here. I don't want to get up anywhere. I don't want to take anything. I just want to die. I'm in such pain." And today, we live in a world where the world takes this response in a more literal sense. John is ill, he's suffering, why should he have to suffer more? Let him commit the vice of euthanasia. Why should he not be allowed to terminate his life, his suffering? And our Lord, when he gets up from the way of the cross on his journey, he knows he's only getting up to be beaten even more. And at the final day, crucified, nailed on the cross and humiliated. And he gets up generously, eagerly. And we, the very thought that I should suffer even a little bit more, oh no, it's the end of the world. That's unjust, that's unfair. Why am I suffering? Why me? Our Lord could have said, "Why me?" But he embraced. In fact, he prepared this reality from all eternity to embrace. And he looked upon it with eagerness. "With what desire have I desired to eat this Pasch with you?" He says, "I'm looking forward to this." When he's beaten down and he falls down on the way, he looks forward to getting back up. And he gets back up only knowing that he's going to be beaten down again and crucified. Comprehend that. By his wounds we are healed. What a lesson for our age. The wisdom of God is beyond our comprehension. "For this," says St. Paul, "I judge not myself to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified." By his wounds we are healed. What a profound lesson for us in our time. Speaking on the very sufferings of our Lord, Cornelius Al Lapide explains that St. Peter says that our Lord left this and did all this as an example for us. He bore our sins. But he says, note that St. Peter calls it our sins because the guilt of the sinner was inherent in us and it was ours. The punishment was ours, that it was due to us, the guilty. Therefore, also the obligation to the penalty was equally ours and was inherent in us. For we were subject to pain and to torture, present and future. But all this Christ took upon himself, all the punishment they deserved passed through that sacred humanity of Christ. In this way, he takes our infirmities and gives us his virtues. He came to receive our infirmities and impart to us his virtues, to seek the human, to perform the divine, to accept insults, to repay injustice with conferring us blessings, bearing the fatigue while restoring our health. Who can comprehend this? Despised and most abject of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with infirmity. And what is this sorrow of our Lord? Bishop, again, Haydock explains, "The cause of our Lord's grief was not the fear of suffering, since he took upon himself human nature to suffer and die for us. But the cause of his grief was the unhappy state of Judas, the scandal of his disciples would take at his passion, the reprobation of the Jewish nation, and the destruction of the miserable Jerusalem. Our Lord also suffered himself thus to be dejected, to convince the world of the truth and the reality of his human nature. Our Lord did not fear the passion. It is not my flesh, says Cornelius ab Lapide, but my soul, which is very sad. For sorrow penetrates into the most inmost parts of my soul and cuts it asunder as a sword. Christ, from the vehemence of his love, wished to pass through his unmitigated and wondrous passion without any consolation or consoler. He wished to drain the chalice of gall and bitterness unmixed with sweetness of honey, both in order that his redemption should be plenteous and for an example of heroic virtue. For Christ manifested in his passion the most perfect acts of heroic virtue, and he himself was therein an example of humanity, for though he was in the form of God, he became obedient as unto death, and even to the death of the cross. He was therein an example of patience, fortitude, and charity. For the love of for love has no greater than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ leaves us an example for us to follow. Indeed, says Saint Augustine, by tribulation we atone for sin we have committed much better than by voluntary works of patience. Be assured, says Saint Augustine, that God is a physician, and that tribulation is good medicine for us. How great is the efficacy of tribulation in healing the wounds caused by our sin. In other words, if there was a better way for God not only to save us, but also to heal our wounds, he would have chosen a better way. But there is no better way, says God, than what our Lord exemplifies in his passion for us, that by his wounds we are healed. For the word of the cross, says St. Paul, to them that indeed perish is foolishness, but to them that are saved is unto us the power of God. The power of God at work in his passion. And so simply to conclude to you the beautiful words of Cornelius a Lapide for us to think about in these upcoming weeks. Look at Christ scourged and spat upon, crowned and crucified. Look at the whole of his body which was bloodied and bruised. As was his whole body, it does not seem to be but one stroke, a bruise and a wound. See him disfigured as if he were a leper. This is the form, this species of your soul, which Christ took into himself and embraced. Pray to him that with his stripes, the stripes of your soul, with his wounds, he will heal your wounds. By his wounds, we are healed. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.